How do you spell the word sin? How do you spell the word sin? I'm going to spell it differently today. Oftentimes we feel like, you know, sin is something that's outside of us, but I think in reality, sin is spelled I can't really see that. Change the color. I think sin is really spelled I, or me, or mine, or, you know, all these words that describe yourself. Because you know, you never have to teach a child to be selfish or be possessive. You don't have to give them baby Einstein DVDs to teach them about selfishness. I mean, they just get it, right? And I think the thing is, we experience the weight of our sins because we are oftentimes so self-focused. And we've been talking about how can we become like Christ? How can we be take on the form of Jesus Christ so that we experience the fullness of life? And that's what discipleship is about, right? that we put on the image of Christ. And oftentimes we do not think of sin as that inward focus, that we are in fact being weighed down by the excessive focus on I. And sometimes I think it comes out even in things, not just in selfish behaviors or anger or abusive behaviors toward others, but oftentimes we are experiencing this, the way of the sin of I, in even things like worry and anxiety or just restlessness. And I think I share many times that my biggest struggle is with the problem of pride all my life. And when I first became part of this church about 6 years ago, when I first came here as a pastor, I thought I could just bring all the things that I've learned in seminary, right? Or my skills and my programming ability, all these things in music that I can bring it up here. And I trusted in my abilities, thinking that this so whatever that I can bring, that I can offer, is going to make a difference here in this church. I don't know if you remember that back then. For a while, our church in English service, we had about 30 or 35 people. I thought, and looking back, I thought I almost single-handedly killed the English ministry when I first came, right? Because I think, but God was holding it together. God was, with his power, I think in many ways, repairing the damage that I've done out of my spiritual immaturity. You know, last week we had a baptism, and that was like, 11 people. That was almost a third of the congregation back then. And I think God is teaching me today that he is building the church. He's using, you know, Josh to do marvelous thing with the youth ministry. He's using you, many of you, adults and young adults, to build up the adult ministry here. And that he's teaching me that it is a sin of I that is oftentimes holding me back from experiencing the fullness of God. Right? In fact, Jesus said, if you give up your life, then you will find true life. If we give up our life, we'll find true life. And the picture that God gives us in the Bible is many, many things. I think two of them that we see prominently is that it's something old, right? Old versus something new. Something old versus something new. Okay? So something old versus something new. That's an Audi A8. It's like a $100,000 car. But anyways, but the thing is, God says, I'm taking away something old, your old self, this focus, excessive focus on I, and want to give you something brand new. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. The old has gone, and the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Another picture that God gives us to get the point through our hearts is death and resurrection. death and resurrection. Romans 6, 2-4. It says that we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Right? That's the picture, the old, the new, a death, and a resurrection. And the result of this death and this resurrection is a new life that frees us from the way of the sin of self. Right? Romans 7:6, just a chapter later, says, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." We're no longer being bound. We are free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So how do we... So this is what we want to do. We want to be able to give up the old excessive focus on this old self and experience this new life and this awesome kingdom that we've been talking about for the past 10 weeks or so. But the thing is, I think we all realize that we continue to struggle. We continue to be weighed down by the sin of I. And it's like, the way I look at it, it's like this. It's like God gives you a brand new 5,000 square feet mansion to live in. Right, but then we just live in this 6x6 shack right outside the door that is meant for storage, and for some reason we're not able to just get into that mansion and live, and we're just living still kind of living in that limited space. Or it's like God has given you a brand new BMW 750 Li, and yet I'm riding my bicycle every day, right? Or it's like God giving you an all-inclusive vacation, expense-pay vacation, and Club Med anywhere in the world you want. But then we choose to live in Motel 6, right? Why? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And as I was thinking about this, God brought to me this very familiar story in Luke chapter 15. It's a parable of the lost sons. And I think we all know the story. There's a younger son, there's an older son. The father, living with the father. But the younger son says, I want to be out there in the world. So I want all my inheritance right now. So he took all that money, he went out there and spent it all. And he's living in poverty after he spent it all. And he wanted to come back, and the father accepted him and all that. But what I want to focus on... What God reminded me today is actually about the older son, because if you read that passage, after the older son sees the younger son coming back and the father throwing a party for him, this is his reaction. In Luke 15, 28-31, says the older brother became angry and refused to go in to the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him." But listen to this, verse 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Now, what really caught my attention is that this older son is living in riches and in privilege and in power. And yet, all these years, he never experienced the fullness of the life that he has. Did you get that? You know, this older son, all he had to do was ask his father, saying, "Dad, I would like to throw a party for my friends. Can you give me a calf?" I'm sure the father would have given it to him. I mean, he was right there. But he was living at the doorsteps of riches. And yet, he never enjoyed it. I think Jesus wanted us to see that both of these sons were lost. And I think oftentimes we as Christians, we are more like the older son. We are living at the fullness of God's salvation. But we never experience it because we never ask God. We never step out in faith and really grasp that fullness of life. Right? God has given you a new passionate, powerful kingdom life. And all we need to ask, all we need to do is ask the Heavenly Father and step out in faith and grab hold of that grace and experience it. So for the past many weeks, we've been talking about how do we grasp that fullness of life? How do I practically live and ask for this powerful life? And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the practice, one of the spiritual disciplines, the practice of confession. And I believe that that's one of the ways that we can grab hold of the fullness of life, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, that we can experience freedom from sin and then be able to enjoy the life that God intends for us. And today we're going to look at one more practice of surrender, another way to ask God, to connect with God, and to learn to be like Jesus Christ. And that is the practice of solitude, the practice of solitude. And I want to spend time in just a few minutes and come before God and listen to Him, for all of us, and ask God to show us how we can connect with Him through solitude. Okay? So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we open up our hearts and our minds to You right now. Lord, we lay down all our busyness, all our distractions. We just want to be alone with You. God, I pray that right now You will give us a glimpse of that fullness of Your salvation, the riches of life that You have given us, that we have been unable to grasp. Show us, Lord God. We plead with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, the practice of solitude may sound kind of foreign or strange or esoteric, right, to many of us. What do you mean by solitude? Is this like a monkish thing to do? You know, it sounds kind of hermitish, right? But in a nutshell, it's simply spending alone time with God. Spending alone time with God. That's all it is. Absolutely no distractions, no other focus, just you and God. It's not some obscure, mysterious, you know, alien practice. In fact, I think we practice solitude all the time, but just maybe not with God. Now, when you are sitting in your cubicle, staring at your computer screen, trying to work out that C++ program, try to debug it, you are spending solitude with your computer. You're doing solitude with your computer. Or when you're reading through your SAT2 prep book, you are basically practicing solitude with your Princeton review, right? Or when you are totally engrossed in watching Lost Season 2 DVD in a marathon for 20 hours straight, right? You're having a solitude with your TV. That's what we do, is practice of solitude. It's just, for us, it's to connect with God by spending alone time with God, listening, experiencing Him, totally focused on Him. In fact, this is an essential practice. Essential practice of Jesus. We see this throughout Jesus' three-year ministry in the Gospels. Matthew 4 tells us that Jesus spent 40 days of solitude, fasting with God before one of the biggest battles of His life, facing Satan in a temptation, in Matthew chapter 4. Luke 6:12 tells us, it says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spend the night praying to God. Right? Jesus spent that time of solitude with God, listening to Him, seeking direction. Why? Because if you read after that, He chose the 12 disciples. He was listening to God for direction. When Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded, Matthew 14, he tells us, when Jesus heard what had happened, He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, contemplating on what is God doing, understanding what God is doing. And later on, after Jesus performed this awesome miracle of feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, again, he went away. It says, after He dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was there alone. He was spending time recuperating, spending time connecting with God, because that is an essential practice that he engages them to connect deeply with God, to draw from the power from the power source that where all strength comes from. In fact, in all areas of life, you know, growing in strength and practicing requires discipline and training. We see that in all areas of our lives. And it is the same in our spiritual lives as well. And alone time with God in solitude is a practice that Jesus has taught us as an example to connect deeply with God. Penny read that for us, Psalm 46, 10 this morning. Oh, sorry. I wasn't meant to be yet. Psalm 46, 10. It says, be still and know experientially that he is God. And you know that I'll show you that picture. I recently got a dog. It's been 4 months already. Akuo. Akuo, its name is actually Greek, meaning to listen and to obey. To listen attentively and to obey. Now, Akuo is an extremely friendly dog. Okay, he just can't get enough of people and other dogs. He just loves to play with everybody, interact with people. And he's also if you see him, you know that he's always very anxious and eager to you know, be with people. He's hyperactive. When he sees people, if he's chained up and on a collar, he would just literally choke himself. Like, just get to you, right? Once he gets to you, he will just, you know, lick you to death if you're low enough, right? And I think that if he has arms, he'll be just like grabbing you, but, you know, he doesn't have arms. But the problem with Akuo's eagerness to connect with people is his hyperactive approach. Right? He's scaring people away. Emma, Yaya, and Penny and myself, we always have to constantly tell him to be, you know, given this command, off, off. That's what the dog trainers taught us. You just say off when he jumps on you, he's trying to lick you, right? And his eagerness is scaring people off. It's not productive. And one day, as I was just sitting and listening to God in solitude, contemplating, you know, just asking God, you know, how do I listen to you? How do I connect with you? All of a sudden, it felt like God was teaching me that I am like a Akuo in my pursuit of God. It's just, you know, over hyperactive. I'm trying so hard and doing so much that I'm spiritually restless. Right? Spiritually, I'm hyperactive, and I'm not able to connect deeply with God because I'm too anxious. I'm too engaged in activities. You know, there are times for activities, but there are times for stillness. And God gave me a new appreciation of the verse that says, be still and know experientially that I'm God. And I can know God and experience His richness and fullness if I just come to Him in stillness and listen to Him. Spend time alone with God. And one of the things I'm trying to teach Akuo, my dog, is this command called just easy. I would grab a handful of treats on one hand, and the other hand, I'll just pet him, trying to get him to calm down. Like, easy, easy. And if he comes down and be still and not move, I'll flick him a treat. He gets to eat it. And I continue to teach. That's how they teach you to train a hyperactive dog to calm down. And I feel that in some ways God is teaching me just easy, you know, take it easy. And when I do, when I sit down before Him and just really just stay still and not try to do too much, and He'll give me a treat of His presence. You know? And it's really nice. Because you get a sense of calmness and stillness and peace that is not normally, that's usually not there when I'm trying to run around. And stillness, I believe that it's an important way that God uses to teach us many things. Stillness teaches us that God can satisfy. God can satisfy us. Teaches us that God is powerful. Because we feel that things are not overwhelming. He can take care of things. And in fact, He teaches us that He speaks when we are still enough to listen. Right? There is rest. There is rest in God. And there's peace. orange. I just spelled peach. There's peace instead of anxiety, instead of worry. So the question is then, how do we do that? How do we step into solitude? What do we practice? In a few minutes, I'm just going to give you four ways really quickly to do that. And number one, you can practice solitude in small moments. In small moments. 5 minutes before you get out of bed, just lie there. Take extra 5 minutes. Turn your thoughts and desires on God. Let that 5 minutes be a time where you focus your whole spirit, heart, and mind for the day on God. I know 5 minutes, yeah, you want to get 5 more minutes of sleep. But I assure you, this 5 minutes is a lot more productive. This is something that I'm personally trying to practice recently. I know it's hard sometimes to feel like it's so cold in the morning, 5 extra minutes in that warm bed. Actually, you do get to stay in bed for 5 extra minutes. But just instead of just thinking about, okay, 5 minutes, I'm going to wake up, 5 minutes, I'm going to wake up. You, instead of that thought, you think about how you want to order your heart and align yourself with God this morning. Or when you're sipping your morning cup of coffee, you know, instead of reading newspaper, turn your thoughts on God. When you're riding the BART to work or taking a shower, that's a great time of alone time with God. You know, and you can just let God's Spirit, His presence, wash us. You know, it's like God coming and washing away the disappointment of the day, or wash away the bruises that we experience from interacting with people that hurt us today. Small moments of alone time with God. Okay. Another one is practice solitude in designated places. Sinking. In designated places. A small room, or special room, or a corner of a room, or a chair, an armchair or something, where you designate for you to be just with you, just you and God. Away from phones, away from computer, away from your MP3 player or a TV, whatever. Nothing else is allowed, just you and God. Or oftentimes if you there will be retreat centers where there are places we can go for even extended period of time where you can just spend a day or two there with nothing else, nobody to distract you. Or even if you just walk to your backyard or walk to your favorite park or something like that. So designated places. Just spend time thinking, contemplating your relationship, adjusting your mindset to God. Solitude can also practice in designated periods or times. Designated periods. You can set aside not only a place, but also a time period solely for the purpose of sitting before the presence of God. And this is why we have church annual retreats, right? So that we can focus the whole weekend on just connecting with God. And I think I suggest that during those times, use some of your free time instead of just going out and play basketball. Just walk around by yourself. Take a hike by yourself. Many people would designate 3-4 hours a couple of times a year just so that they can sit before God and listen to His plan for their lives. Find out His will, discern His will, and make sure that our lives are aligned up with God's plan. And if you're working, you thought, you know, it's kind of hard for me to find 3-4 hours. For some people, what they do is they actually stay at work. But instead of doing work, you know, it's not their work time, but they just use that space and stay extra 2-3 hours. And let God's Spirit align our wills, our desires, our intentions with His. Lastly, designated actions. Designated actions. See, solitude ultimately is not about being alone. Okay, solitude is a practice that helps us connect, in fact, with God. And hopefully, ultimately, help us to bring us to a place where we don't need to be alone and still be able to connect with God deeply all the time, regardless of the environment, regardless of the distractions. We're not practicing disciplines for the sake of the discipline itself. Remember, always, that I'm practicing spiritual disciplines not because I am strong or spiritually superior. It's because I'm weak and I want to learn to connect with God at all times. Okay, so you can actually practice solitude like while you're driving. Drive slow to remind yourself that it's about you and God and what God can accomplish. Or when you line up shopping and line up at Costco, pick a longer line and practice slowing yourself down for the sake of connecting with God. Right? So designated actions. You can practice silence. Go around without talking for a day, as much as you can. Okay, and oftentimes these practices, the practice of solitude is done in combination with other practices like fasting and prayer and Bible reading and so forth. And as we think about connecting deeply with God, you know, Jesus, we see that this is a practice of Jesus, and it's essential because God is the ultimate source in all, in what we accomplish. And we want this new kind of kingdom life, and powerful kingdom life, we need to be able to learn to connect with God deeply. And solitude is, in fact, a great way for us to do that. And I know that for many of us this morning, you know, we all live a very busy, hyperactive life. My suspicion is that I'm not the only one like Akuo here. I think all of us are in many ways like that. And I know that many of you are feeling weighed down by the heaviness of life. And you are carrying your worries and anxieties beyond your capacity. And this morning, as we think about what the kind of life that God wants us to experience, and I believe that He wants to shower upon you His blessings, His strength, beyond your imagination, if only we're willing to come before Him and just ask and rest. Spend time alone with Him and let Him be the source of our strength. And we're also going to celebrate communion today. And I believe that this shows us, reminds us that Jesus make this kind of connection, deep connection with God possible. Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And He wants us to do this in remembrance of Him. And as we remember His brokenness, He says that, you know, that His body is broken. He suffered so that He can heal us. He's broken so that we can be healed. Right? He sacrificed His life so that we can have life. And I know that many of us this morning are weighed down by all kinds of worries and anxieties and stresses. And this morning, as we come and receive the blessings, the grace of His body and His blood that covers our sins, and He also said that this is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. And He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And as we do this, I believe that we can come and receive this awesome blessings of His presence that fills us, that gives us deep connection, that gives us true rest in Him. So as we move into a time of communion, we're going to do what we did last month, and that is we want us to enjoy this communion together as a body as we serve one another. Okay? So as you come up, the first person will break a piece of the bread, dip it in a cup, and give it to the next person. Okay? That's how we're going to receive the communion. So to demonstrate, Penny, can you come up? So you just break a piece of the bread, and dip it, and say, "This is the body and the blood of Christ I give him for you." And you bless one another one with that way. And when we do that, we're receiving. It's just when you come with a receptive heart as if you're receiving the blessing of Christ, the blessing of God, so that we can connect deeply with Him and find rest in Him. Okay? So let's move into a time of communion worship together.